You're listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast, where we discuss current events, social issues, religious trends, and noteworthy news from a biblical perspective. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you for tuning in to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soker. This episode is being released on December 30th, 2021. It's the last episode of the year, and technically, we're taking a break from the podcast. However, instead of sharing an old episode from the archives this week like I originally planned to do, I decided to release a bonus episode instead. This past Sunday, I was visiting at the Spring Park Church of Christ in Heber Springs, Arkansas, and had the privilege of presenting a lesson that morning. The lesson that I presented was titled, "The Result of Following Your Heart," and it was a study of Jeremiah chapter 17. In studying that text, the lesson also touched on a couple of topics that we've covered at different times on the podcast: transgenderism and also attitudes toward work. And I thought it might be good to share that lesson here on the podcast as well. So this lesson is based on an article that I posted on Plain Bible Teaching earlier this year by that same title, "The Result of Following Your Heart." You can find the link to that article in the show notes at plainbibleteaching.com/podcast/12/30/21. Lord willing, I'll be back next week with a new episode of the podcast. Until then, here's this lesson. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 17 in our lesson here this morning. But before we get to Jeremiah 17, I want to look at a verse in Jeremiah chapter 10, kind of set the stage of what we're going to be looking at. A popular idea in our society today is that we are to follow our heart, that we are to do what seems best, what seems right, what we believe is being true to ourselves, and we simply need to do that regardless of what others think about it, regardless of what society has said in the past about it, regardless of any standard like the Bible. We simply need to do what we believe in our heart is right. Each individual follows his or her own standard, and this has manifested itself in a lot of different ways throughout generations. One of the most recent ways that this is seen is in the whole transgender movement, where you have people who may have been born as a male or a female, but they say, "Well, no, I identify as the other. I might have been born as a male, but I identify as a female," and no one anymore can say that they're wrong or can say that's not correct, even though it's contrary to the laws that God has made and the laws that we see in the natural world. We say that, well, that person's just being true to themselves. They're just following their heart and what they believe about themselves and what they feel about themselves. We see that in this type of thing, and this is continuing to evolve and will continue to change over time. But this is an age-old problem where people are simply doing what they believe is right, what they believe is what they want, rather than follow some standard, especially God's standard. We're told in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 that, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps." The prophet recognized that if we are left to our own devices, if we are simply going to do what seems best to us, what feels right to us, then we're going to end up in a place where we don't need to be. And ultimately it will lead to disaster, that a man's way is not in himself. And this is talked about more in that passage that we're going to be looking at here this morning in Jeremiah chapter 17. You have in verse 9 of that chapter, the Lord saying that the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? If we are of the mindset that, well, we just need to follow our heart, whatever we feel, whatever we think, that's going to be what we do and what we follow, what we believe about ourselves. The Lord is warning here that the heart is deceitful. The heart can lead us astray. And so if that is our standard,
we're going to get ourselves into trouble. So in this lesson, what we're going to do is look at Jeremiah chapter 17. We're going to examine this chapter and see what happens if we simply follow our heart rather than following God's standard. Now, it's important as we look at this to understand the context of what's going on. Jeremiah had been warning about the destruction that was coming against the people of Judah because of their sin. They had rejected God. They had embraced idolatry. And so because of that, God was sending punishment against them in the form of the Babylonians, that they were going to go into captivity, that many of them were going to be killed. And this was coming because they rejected God and they rejected His ways. Now, we live, obviously, in a different time, in a different place. We don't have the threat of the Babylonian army going to come and take us into captivity. But these principles that we see here in Jeremiah chapter 17 are just as important today as they were then for the people that this was revealed to. So we're going to look at this chapter and break it down into a few different parts and see what happens when we follow our heart rather than following God and His ways and His standard. So we're going to start by looking at the first few verses of Jeremiah chapter 17. It says, "The sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus. With a diamond point it is engraved upon the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. As they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their asherim by green trees on the high hills. O mountain of mine in the countryside, I will give over your wealth and all your treasure for booty, your high places for sin throughout your borders. And you will, even of yourself, let go of your inheritance that I gave you. And I will make you serve your enemies in the land which you do not know. For you have kindled a fire in my anger, which will burn forever." First thing that we see here, the Lord warning them, if you follow your heart that is deceitful, that is desperately sick, as He would say in verse 9, if you follow your heart rather than following after God, what happened to them and what will happen to us is that sin will become part of us. It says there in verse 1 that the sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus with a diamond point. Think of how hard that is. Why would it need to be that hard? Well, because their heart had become hardened against God and against His law. Their sin was written down in the tablet of their heart, engraved there. The idea that this is almost permanently etched upon their heart. Now, there is a way for forgiveness, but it would be through them submitting to God and His ways. They could not remove this themselves. They could not come up with some way on their own to remove the guilt of their sin. God is having this written down in them, is telling them this is written down on your heart in a way that it cannot be erased. You cannot just wipe it away or pretend like it does not exist. Their sin would become permanently, in a sense, etched upon their heart where they could not remove it on their own. And as the reason why they got to this point where the sin had become ingrained in them and become a part of them, He said in verse 2, as they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their asherim by green trees and on high hills. The ashram, the gods and the altars and the idols that they served. Notice how they thought of those. It says, as they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their ashram. As people have a natural affection for their children, a natural love that they have for their children, they had reached the point where these altars, these idols, this sin that they had pursued, it was as important to them as their own children were. That they had elevated these to such a level that they thought of these idols with the same fondness that they would think of their own children. That this had become so much ingrained in them and so much a part of them that this is how they viewed them. And He warns them here that because sin had become such a part of them, that this would lead to irreversible consequences. He said in verse 3, I will give over your wealth and all your treasure for booty, your high places for sin throughout your borders, and you will even of yourself let go of your inheritance that I gave you. God had given them the land of promise, the land of Canaan. This was their inheritance. God had blessed them because they were his people. He led the nation of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, led them into the promised land. They had possessed that land. They had driven out the nations that were around them. This was their possession. This was their inheritance. And so now you have generations that have gone by. They're still in this land, at least the southern kingdom, the nation of Judah. But God is saying here, you are going to have this taken from you. This inheritance that you have, this inheritance you received down through the generations that I gave your fathers, this is going to be taken from you. This will be given into your enemies. You will serve your enemies in a land which you do not know. You will no longer be here. That this is not just, well, your enemies are going to come in and they're going to occupy your land and they're going to force you to serve them or pay tribute to them or something like that. No, he says you're not even going to be there anymore. You are going to serve your enemies in a land which you do not know. You will be taken into captivity. Sin had become such a part of them that they could not see themselves outside of their sin. Their sin was engraved on their heart, and they were going to lose what God had blessed them with as a result of it. Then the second thing that we see here in this chapter, what happens when we follow our heart, is that we end up putting our trust in man. Verse 5, he says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. We contrast two different types of people here. You have one who is cursed, the other who is blessed. The difference is the one who is cursed is the one who puts his trust in mankind. The one who is blessed, verse 7 says, is the man who trusts in the Lord. Why would it be that someone who has rejected God and has decided, well, I'm just going to follow what I believe is right. I'm just going to follow my own way, and I'm just going to follow my heart in whatever direction that takes me. A lot of people do that. But what people also need, and they realize this, even if at a subconscious level, they realize that they need some other type of guidance, or at least some type of affirmation from others, especially those that they see as in being higher than them. Whether it's society as a whole, that they've rejected God, but they want to fit in with society, which is, with I mentioned the transgender movement, a lot of times now that's what's going on. They want society to accept this behavior and accept this thinking. So they want society to follow along with them. They want their leaders, the government leaders, to accept them. They want religious leaders to say that, yes, this what you are doing, this is right. They want some affirmation. They want some guidance. So what they do, they put their trust in mankind. They realize they need to look to someone higher than them. But rather than looking to God, they end up looking to man. And so a curse here is pronounced on the man who puts his trust in mankind, because we cannot do both. We cannot say, well, I'm going to put my trust in God, and then I'm also going to put my trust in man. We have to choose one or the other. We have to put our faith in God, or we reject him and put our faith in ourselves and in others. We seek to please God, or we seek to please whatever others say about us. And the opinions of others that we hold so valuable, we want to please them. Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 10, Am I striving to please God or men? That if I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We cannot please both. We cannot put our trust in both, put our faith in God, and then also some standard of men, whether it's society or the rulers or religious leaders or even our peers that we want them to think well of us. We can't do both. Blessed is the one who puts our trust in God. Verse 7 says, but if we don't, verse 6, that curse, he says, that will be like a bush in the desert who will not see when prosperity comes. He will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Going back to what we saw there in verses 3 and 4, you'll lose your inheritance. You will lose that land of promise that God had blessed them with. They're going to miss out on the blessings that God is providing them, but there are blessings if we trust in the Lord. Verse 8 says, he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. It will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Very similar to what the psalmist wrote about in Psalm 1, as he contrasted the one who was blessed, the righteous man, and the wicked man who would not be blessed by God. But he said in Psalm 1, the first three verses, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He recognizes that God's law is what he needs to follow, not what others say or not what I think. He says in verse 3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Very similar to what he said and what is said in verse 8 of Jeremiah chapter 17. Like a tree planted by the water, will not fear when the heat comes, that its leaves will be green, will not be anxious in a year of drought, because he is putting his trust in the Lord. But when we follow our heart, we are rejecting God. And so we have to put our trust elsewhere. The third point that we see here in this chapter, Jeremiah chapter 17. What happens when we follow our heart? Well, we read verse 9 already, and that is this third point here, is that our heart is going to deceive us. Verse 9, he says, the heart is more deceptive or more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. As a partridge that hatches eggs which has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune but unjustly. In the midst of his days he will forsake him, and in the end he will be a fool. He warns here that the heart is more deceitful than all else. We probably have all experienced times in our life where we simply did what we thought was good, where it seemed like a good idea to us, for us to do this or to do that, to make some decision, whatever it might have been. And then looking back, we realize that, well, we made a mistake there. That what we chose to do, it seemed like such a good idea at the time, but we realized it was a foolish decision. We allowed our heart to deceive us. And the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Going back to that passage that we started at in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. If we want to follow the path that is going to lead to life, it's going to lead to the blessings that only God can give, we can't simply follow what seems best to us. Proverbs 14:12 says the way that seems right to us is the way that leads to death. Our heart can deceive us if we follow that instead of following what God has said. The Lord says there in verse 10, after warning that the heart is deceitful, more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick, he asks the question, who can understand it? Well, in verse 10, he answers, who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Who understands better than anyone else how deceitful the heart can be than the one who created us? God, when he has revealed his will to us and is guiding us through his word, he is doing that for our good. He has created us. He knows us. He knows how we think. He knows how the devil will tempt us. The Lord searches the heart. He tests the mind. He understands how deceitful our heart is, and he will judge us. That there is nothing that we can hide from him. The Hebrew writer talked about this over in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, where he said there in those verses that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Or other translation says, the one to whom we will give an account. We will give an accounting to God, and there's nothing hidden from him. So God knows us better than even we know ourselves. God knows how we can be deceived and led astray, how we can be tempted. And so God is trying to show us in his word the path that we need to take. The path that they had already seen and their forefathers had seen, this was the path of blessing, that God had blessed them. God had provided for them. He had given them an inheritance. But they were throwing all of that away because they thought, well, we have a better way. We have something else that we think is going to be more in line with what we want, what we decide is best for us. Yet God is going to judge us. He searches the heart. He tests the mind to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Paul warned in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, who will reward us according to what we have done in this life, whether it is good or bad. There in verse 11 of Jeremiah 17, he uses an illustration here. It's a partridge that hatches eggs which it has not laid. You think about a bird that would sit on the eggs that are in a nest, that those eggs, maybe it has not laid those eggs. Well, it may put in the work and the time and the effort of hatching those eggs, but those still aren't its eggs. His point here in making this illustration, it says, so is he who makes a fortune but unjustly. In the midst of his days it will forsake him, and in the end he will be a fool. He's describing one who is, rather than submitting to God and putting his trust in God and receiving the blessings from God, he's saying that, well, I can just follow my own way and enrich myself that way. And it may appear that, well, everything is going to go well. Look at everything that I'm providing for myself. In the end, it's going to turn out to be nothing. It's like Jesus' parable over in Luke chapter 12, where you have the rich man there who had a very prosperous harvest. And it says there in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, the land of this rich man, Jesus said, was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself but is not rich toward God. It's the same mentality, the same attitude. Someone says, well, I can forget about God. He was saying, at least trying to convince himself, well, I'll follow God later. I'll take care of my soul later. But I'm not going to worry about that right now. I'm going to focus on all of these other things. It's important that we understand here in this parable, the sin of this rich man was not in the fact that his land was productive. The fact that he has a good harvest, that was not wrong. His plans to tear down his barns and build larger ones was not wrong. He had crops that were, if they were not stored, if they were left out, they were going to go bad. They were not going to do anyone any good. So his plans, there was nothing wrong with his plan. And he certainly committed no sin by having a good harvest that year. His sin was in thinking that, well, I'm going to take care of this and I'm not going to take care of my soul. I'm not going to worry about spiritual things right now. I'll take care of that later. I'm just going to worry about these other matters right now. Jesus said here, this one is a fool because his soul was going to be required of him. He did not have until later. That night, his soul was required of him. So you have an individual here in Jesus' parable who was enriching himself and rejecting God while he was doing it, thinking that I can just take care of all of these things and not think about God, not pay any attention to what God wants me to do or making preparations for my soul for eternity. I'm not going to think about that right now. His soul was required of him. Jesus called him a fool. Well, in the same way, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 11, he says that in the end, this one is going to be a fool because he is enriching himself. He's giving himself the illusion that everything is fine. Everything is good. I have all of this that's going to go well for me in the future, just like that partridge that hatches eggs which it has not laid. Thinks everything is, well, this is what it's supposed to be, but those don't belong to that bird. Just like those riches, they don't really belong to you. Those are going to be lost, and you're not going to have the blessings that only God can provide. The heart deceives us into thinking that, well, we can just focus on the things of this life now, and we'll have time later, just like that rich man in Luke 12. We'll have time later to focus on spiritual things. No, we need to put God first. We need to put our trust in him. Just as verse 7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Rather than thinking, I can just focus on that later. I'm going to focus on the things of this life now, or what I want to do now. The next point we see here from Jeremiah chapter 17, what happens when we follow our heart? Well, he describes here the fact that we will be put to shame. The Lord will have us put to shame. Verse 12 of Jeremiah 17, a glorious throne on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. God is the one who rules in heaven. God is over all. And it doesn't matter who we're trying to look at. As we mentioned already, we look to others for guidance or affirmation, even as we try to follow our own heart. God is greater than we are. God is greater than whatever religious or civil leaders we're looking to. He's greater than the collective thought of society that we might value. God is greater because God is in heaven. His throne is on high and has been there from the beginning. And if we forsake him, as he says in verse 13, we will be put to shame. Verse 14, it says, heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are my praise. Our only hope is with the Lord and from the Lord. Salvation is only found in him. Peter would say over in Acts 4, verse 12, that there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved, other than the name of Christ. It is only through him that we can be saved. Only through Christ today can we have salvation, the forgiveness of our sins through his blood that was shed, as Ephesians 1 verse 7 tells us. That can only be found in him. However, those who are rejecting God, and we're warned about rejecting God and told to put our trust in him. We are blessed if we put our trust in the Lord, verse 7. We are cursed if we put our trust in mankind, as verse 5 says. We'll be deceived if we follow our heart. But yet what often is going to happen, if we put our trust in God, yes, there is a reward. Yes, God will bless us. God will reward us. But you have those who have rejected God, even though they will one day be put to shame. They will be trying to shame us into thinking that, well, we are foolish for following God. We're foolish for putting our trust in him. Verse 15, look, they keep saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. And Jeremiah was saying that destruction is coming. The Babylonian army was coming. God's judgment was coming. And so they're mocking him, saying, well, where is the word of the Lord? Where is this that you said was going to happen? Let it come now. Let what you said, what this captivity, the army that's coming against us, God's judgment, let's just let it happen. They didn't believe it was going to happen. But as for me, verse 16, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd after you, nor have I longed for the woeful day. You yourself know that the utterance of my lips was in your presence. Do not be a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. He was continuing to put his trust in the Lord, even while others were mocking him and saying, well, where's this that you said was going to happen? People today say, well, where's the promise of his coming? As Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3. Where is the promise of his coming? Everything continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. He says in verse 18, let those who persecute me be put to shame. But as for me, let me not be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring on them a day of disaster and crush them with twofold destruction. Where they would see God's judgment coming against the nation of Israel, but also they would see destruction and eternal punishment as they had rejected God. That was going to happen to them. They would try to shame Jeremiah and anyone else who would repeat that message. Say, well, where is that promise? Where is this that you've prophesied? Where is that coming? And they would mock him for that and try to shame him. But this passage is clear. As Jeremiah is saying, I've put my trust in God. God, do not let me be put to shame. Those who reject God, they will be put to shame. And in the end, if we hold fast to the Lord, we will be rewarded. We will be accepted and welcomed by him in the end. The fifth point we see here in Jeremiah chapter 17. What happens when we follow after our heart, what we want to do? What will happen is that we will ignore the word of God. It was very clear from the history of these people why this judgment was coming. They had ignored the word of God. Verse 19 says, thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the public gate through which the kings of Judah come in and go out, as well as in the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, listen to the word of the Lord, kings of Judah and all inhabitants of Jerusalem who come in through these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed for yourselves and do not carry any load on the Sabbath day, or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem. You shall not bring a load out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ears, but stiffened their neck in order to not listen or take correction. God told Jeremiah to make this public proclamation. Tell them to keep the Sabbath day, to not carry any load on the Sabbath. That was to be a day of rest. Not to bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem, but keep the Sabbath day holy. He says in verse 22, as I commanded your forefathers. Now this was not the only part of the law that they had rejected. We've already talked about in this chapter, I mentioned their idolatry, that they had rejected the law of God on that point. And here's another point where they had rejected the law of God, where they were not keeping the Sabbath. They were to work 6 days. They were to rest on the seventh day. They were to use that day to not just to rest, but to remember that God was their creator. He created this universe and all that we see around us in 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. So they were to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. They would be resting on that day as following the pattern that God established in the beginning in Genesis. They weren't doing that though. They were continuing to work and continuing to do their business and make their livelihood on the Sabbath day, just as they were doing the other 6 days of the week. And so this was a test for them. Follow what the law of God says. Keep the Sabbath just as I commanded your forefathers. In our society today, we have a very different understanding among a lot of people, or an attitude that a lot of people have regarding work. The Sabbath law that God had given them, they were to work 6 days and to rest on the seventh day. And those who violated the Sabbath law, the law specified this, and you have examples of this, that if they violated the Sabbath law, they were to be put to death. So you have a law that is given telling them, well, you're working 6 days, but the seventh day, do not do any work or you're going to be put to death. And they couldn't even follow that. They said, no, we're just going to keep working on the seventh day. Today you have so many with an attitude toward work that you can't even get them to work 1 day a week, or you can't get them to show up for work. And they simply think that, well, I just don't need to do that. And you have people thinking that, well, that's perfectly acceptable, and they can still make their livelihood. They can still, you know, make a good living. They'll still receive whatever support and checks and money, whatever they need, even if they're not willing to do any work. Here with the people here of Jerusalem and of Judah, even though the attitude is different, the principle underneath all of it is the same. Because they were rejecting the law of God, just as people today are rejecting the law of God, where God in his law tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10 that if not anyone is not willing to work, he is not to eat either. Well, this goes the other way. It says you work 6 days, but you rest on the seventh day. But either way, God has given instructions regarding work and how we need to be willing to work and willing to provide for ourselves, for those who are unable to do that. Well, then those who are able to work are then able to provide help for those who cannot work. But there has to be that willingness that is there. But here, this was the test for them. Will you keep the Sabbath law? Go and proclaim to in the gates where everyone can hear you as they're coming in and out. Do not carry any load. Do not do any work on the Sabbath day. Would they keep that law? Verse 23, they did not listen or incline their ears, but they stiffened their necks in order not to listen or take correction. Why would they not do that? Think how, again, people today are looking for any excuse not to work. Why wouldn't they say, well, okay, well, he's wanting us to take a day off on the seventh day of the week. Why don't we just go ahead and take a day off on the seventh day of the week? Why didn't they do that? That's not what they wanted to do. It didn't matter what their reasoning behind it was. It just simply was not what they wanted to do. They wanted to continue to do business on the Sabbath day. They wanted to continue to do work on the Sabbath day. And so, regardless of whether you have, in their case, well, we want to work when God says don't work, or people today who say, well, we don't want to work even though God tells us that we are to work, either way, it comes down to the point that they're doing what they want to do rather than what God said they should do. Over in Luke chapter 9, you have Jesus telling us what we need to be doing, what we are responsible to do if we are going to be faithful to him. And it means we don't simply do whatever we want to do. Whether in their case it means working on the Sabbath rather than resting on the Sabbath, or for people today not wanting to work when they could work, or any number of sins that we could talk about, we are to put our desires and our will, sacrifice that in order to follow Christ. Luke 9 and verse 23, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Following Christ, being one of his disciples, and receiving these blessings that we've been talking about, it comes down to the fact that we're not simply going to do whatever we want to do. We're going to put him first and do this daily, every day. We are going to make the decision that I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to do his will, whatever that requires, whatever situation I find myself in, I'm going to do the will of God. Well, on the Sabbath day, for these individuals, that meant resting on the Sabbath. But it's verse 23, they did not listen. They did not incline their ears. They stiffened their neck in order to not listen or take correction. When we follow our heart, we're not going to take up our cross and follow Christ. We're going to do what we want to do, and we're not going to listen to what the law of God says. Then the final point, as we see in Jeremiah chapter 17, what happens when we follow our heart? There's a warning here that if we follow our heart, we will be, in the end, destroyed. Verse 24, he says, "It will come about, if you listen attentively to me, declares the Lord, to bring no load in through the gate of the city on the Sabbath day, but to keep the Sabbath day holy by doing no work on it. Then there will come in through the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes and men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the city will be inhabited forever. They will come in from the cities of Judah and from the environs of Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the lowland, from the hill country, and from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings, sacrifices, grain offerings, and incense, and bringing sacrifices of thanksgiving to the house of the Lord. If you will do this," the Lord is saying, look at all of these blessings. This threat has been given that because you've rejected God, you're going to be taken to captivity. You're going to serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. This land, this city is going to be taken. All of that could change, though. If you will listen and follow the will of God, then the city is going to turn around again and be a prosperous city. That it will be looked at as one of the great cities. That God is going to bless you. If we listen to what God has said, just as they were told, God will reward you if you obey my voice. Jesus is, as Hebrews 5 and verse 9 says, the author of salvation to those who obey him. We listen to his word. We do his will. We have blessings that are promised to us. We have hope of eternal life. However, verse 27, if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day, to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying a load and coming in through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem and will not be quenched. You could have Jerusalem be restored to its former glory, or this could happen. I will kindle a fire in its gates that will not be quenched. They refused to listen to God's law. That was going to bring about destruction. The same is true today. Just as God will reward us with salvation if we obey him. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, that if we do not know God and do not obey the gospel, that there is eternal destruction that comes against us, where we'll be separated from God, away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. We will be punished eternally if we reject the word of the Lord. So as we look here in Jeremiah chapter 17, we see here that there's a warning here for us, just as there was for them. The heart was deceitful more than all else, as verse 9 says, is desperately sick. Rather than following after our heart and what we think and what we believe is the best way to go, we need to follow after God. Our heart can deceive us and turn us away from the Lord. God is leading us in the way that we ought to go. He's leading us in the path that leads to not only blessings in this life, but also, more importantly, eternal blessings with him in heaven. We have hope of eternal life if we are willing to submit to his will and to do what he has instructed, to put away sin from our life. So the lesson for each one of us as we look at Jeremiah chapter 17 is to examine ourselves and ask ourselves the question, are we putting our trust in God, or are we putting our trust in ourselves and what seems right to us? Following God leads to life. We need to make sure we're putting our trust in him.
Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you enjoyed this episode, please share it with others. Also, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching Weekly Newsletter. This free newsletter will be delivered to your inbox each Friday with articles, podcasts, videos, sermon outlines, and more. Visit plainbibleteaching.com to subscribe today.